55. Psalm 55. Hear God's word. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Have you ever experienced what it is like to have insult added to injury? There are times in our lives when we are struggling, things are not going well. It seems that one thing is going wrong right after another, and then it happens that on top of what you are already experiencing, some additional trial or tragedy comes your way, and you reach what feels like a breaking point. Well, David, the psalmist here in Psalm 55, is describing this kind of situation in his life. We aren't sure exactly what is going on in David's life at the time that he wrote this psalm. This particular psalm does not have a title, which explains the historical situation, which is what we have seen with other psalms, including close by, Psalm 52 and Psalm 54. For example, with Psalm 52, we have a title that tells us that David wrote that particular psalm in the context of a betrayal to King Saul by Doeg the Edomite. With Psalm 54, we have a title that tells us this psalm was written when David was fleeing from Saul. David was hiding in the deserts of Judah when his own countrymen, the Ziphites, betrayed his presence to Saul. Well, in Psalm 55, we have no title to explain the historical background. And yet, when we look at the psalm itself, we see that David has been betrayed by a close friend, someone he knew intimately and trusted. And so there is this theme of betrayal that connects Psalms 52, 54, and 55. And yet, without a title, we can only guess who this betrayer is. Well, some commentators, including Charles Spurgeon, say that Psalm 55 is written in the context of David's betrayal by his counselor Ahithophel during the rebellion of Absalom. If you can recall, there was a time during King David's reign when his son Absalom stirred up a rebellion. He was trying to take over the throne from his father, and his revolution was successful, and David was forced to flee for his life from Jerusalem. We find the account of this history in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 17. And there we learn that the report came to David while a fugitive that his counselor Ahithophel had joined with Absalom. David at that point prayed that the Lord would turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. Well, the content of Psalm 55 does lend some support to this historical situation. For one thing, verse 14 refers to this one who betrayed David as one who gave him counsel. Verses 9 through 11 describe a city, presumably Jerusalem, as filled with wickedness. And that would be a description appropriate for a city that had turned in treason against its rightful king. And there is reason to believe that with such political upheaval, Jerusalem was filled with lawlessness. The fear and terror that have taken hold of the psalmist would certainly fit the time when he had to flee for his life, when David had to flee from this revolution. And in the psalm, David prays for God to deliver him from his enemies. And this prayer may very well have been answered when Ahithophel was hung by a rope of his own making and Absalom was hung without a rope. But this was an instance when David's enemies were destroyed and David was restored. And so there are indeed aspects here in the psalm that would lend support to thinking that the historical context here is that of Ahithophel and Absalom. And yet there are other commentators who disagree and who would rather shy away from any dogmatic statements about the historical background. I agree with James Montgomery Boyce, who essentially says that the background here might be Ahithophel and Absalom. He calls this a best guess, only because there is no other story from David's life to which we can link this psalm. At the same time, he goes on to point out some things that don't seem to match. For one thing, the writer of Psalm 55 seems to be still residing in Jerusalem, and yet David found out about Ahithophel's betrayal only after he left the city. Notice how in verse 7, the psalmist talks about how he would like to wander off and be in the wilderness, which would indicate that while writing the psalm, he is still in Jerusalem. He is not presently on the run. And it is a question of debate whether in verses 9 through 11, David is describing the city, probably Jerusalem, whether he's describing Jerusalem from firsthand experience or from reports that he received as a fugitive. And really, both perspectives are possible. But it seems to me that he's talking about something that he has observed firsthand, even for some time, which places him still in Jerusalem. And then there is the question about whether Ahithophel was as close a friend and counselor as the betrayer that's described in verses 13 and 14. For David here in this psalm describes this betrayer as a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. He says, we used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Which describes a very close friend. And from a study of Scripture, it's doubtful that Ahithophel and David were that close. Of course, not all of David's life, not all of his interactions have been recorded for us. I think it's best in this instance to conclude that the history behind this psalm is probably some event unknown to us, though something certainly similar to what David went through with Absalom and Ahithophel. But we do have enough from the psalm itself to know that David is facing a very difficult time, and it's due to wickedness, due to the wickedness going on around him. And then what makes things doubly worse is this betrayal by a close friend. It's hard to know if this betrayer and the wicked are working in cahoots against David. I don't know if you noticed how David abruptly jumps from talking about the wicked in general to talking about this betrayer to then talking about the wicked again. He is asking in verses 1 and 2 for God to help him and answer his prayers. And we naturally wonder, well, what's the problem? Verse 3, he answers, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. And he describes in verses 4 through 8 the anguish that he feels because of what they are doing, and it's so bad he just wants to get away from it all. And verses 9 through 11, he describes how their wickedness is prevalent in the city. And then suddenly, in verses 12 through 14, without any kind of transition, he talks about this close friend who betrayed him. And then in verse 15, without warning, he switches back to talking about the wicked and how he wants God to judge them. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. In verses 16 through 19, he expresses his faith in God's ability to take care of him in this situation involving multiple enemies. And then suddenly, in verses 20 and 21, he is talking about his betrayer once again. Verse 23, he turns back to talking about the wicked men in general. It's almost like these verses about the betrayer are an interruption in the main line of thought. And I take this way of writing to be an indication that David is particularly disturbed by what this betrayer has done, and his mind keeps going back to it. I also think that this way of writing means that these two events are not really related, that these are two separate issues that are simply occurring at the same time. David already had his own concerns and troubles due to wicked in his nation when this close friend turned on him. Each thing by itself may not have been a huge deal, but together these events are having the effect of overwhelming David. And we argued that David is in fact more distressed now than we have seen in any of the previous Psalms. His anguish is described in verses 1 through 8 and also in verses 12 through 14, and we can notice the intensity of the words that he uses. He says in verse 2, I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me. And the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Verse 5, fear and trembling come upon me and horror overwhelms me. And then what David goes on to describe is particularly telling about the level of his struggle and concern. He says he wishes he were like a bird so that he could just fly away from all of his problems. Have you ever felt like that? I know that you have. Sometimes, right, it would be great if we could just sprout wings and just get away from all of our troubles. And in this same section, verse 8, David describes his life as being like he's caught in raging wind and tempest. Sometimes life can feel that chaotic. We feel like we're being thrown around from one problem situation to another. We feel like there's no peace, there's no rest. And sometimes the problems of life have to do with circumstances, have to do with things just not going as we would like, as we have planned. And other times our problems are people. David's main problem here is certain people. He describes his situation in verse 18 as people being in battle against him. He says that many were against him. And so David's wish is to flee. Now, I've not taken the time to thoroughly evaluate for myself the claim that is made by the late Reverend Boyce, but I trust that he knows what he's talking about when he says in his commentary these words. He says, we have not seen anything like this before in David's Psalms. He has been fearful before, but always he has seemed ready to confront the evil boldly. Nowhere before has he expressed a wish to escape his trouble, to fly away and be at rest, yet here he does. He cries out, oh, that I had wings like a dove. It's hard to imagine that anything could be more trying than David's earlier days as a fugitive when he was having to live like a hunted animal. And commentators seem to be agreed that here with Psalm 55, that's all in the past, that Saul is dead, that David is now king. And so the question is asked, is what David experiencing now truly more difficult, truly a greater challenge to his faith than anything that he has been experiencing before? Though hard to imagine, this is certainly possible. Just because David had finally ascended to the throne did not mean that all of his troubles were over. The rebellion of his son Absalom was only a portion of the trials that he experienced as king. And yet that rebellion all by itself, that alone was a truly heart-wrenching event. Isn't it also true that a trial is somewhat a matter of personal experience? What I mean by this is that what may be a trial for me might not seem so difficult for you, and vice versa. Sometimes what makes something difficult can be an accumulation of various factors. Sometimes a trial can seem overwhelmingly difficult simply because the person going through that trial is not prepared to handle it. Boyce, in his commentary, thinks that part of what is happening here is that David is weary. He's older now. Over the years, he has experienced many tribulations. And it's only natural that the more problems you encounter, the more tired you become, the less tolerant of problems you become. And furthermore, as an older man, David is probably not the optimist he once was. The young tend to be overly optimistic. And with the passing of the years, it is reasonable to assume that life's trials have made David more of a realist. We might be inclined to say that he's maybe become more of a pessimist. Being older, he is, we can imagine, not as energetic as he once was. So he doesn't have the physical resources to cope with problems like he once did. And these things, all of these things together, can make a trial seem worse than normal. Problems can also be much more difficult to handle when they catch us unprepared. It seems reasonable to assume that once David became king, he figured that his troubles were finally over. He probably expected for life to settle down into a bland routine, and he may even have expected more than that, that his life as a king would be a life of leisure and pleasure, a life where he could finally relax and enjoy his success. Because I know myself, because I know something of human nature, I can imagine how frustrating, how aggravating, how trying it must have been for David when such expectations were dashed. Isn't it true that what makes a trial worse than what it would be otherwise is when something happens that does not fit in with our plans? When we are caught off guard by hard times, what would be normally tolerated can feel overwhelming. I believe that these are all factors in David's distress, but at the same time, there are real concerns that he is facing. There are wicked people who hate him. There are people who want to do him harm, where David even fears for his life. This description certainly does fit the time when many in the nation rose up with Absalom in treason against David. But whether or not this is the exact situation, David is king, and there are wicked people who are wreaking havoc in his city. He describes what they are like and what they are doing in verses 9 through 11. His city is characterized by violence and strife, iniquity and trouble, ruin, oppression and fraud. I can't help but think of what goes on in many of our own cities and how those who are in authority, who take their job seriously, cannot help but feel overwhelmed at times by the tide of evil. Problems in our cities with crime and immorality are not due to a lack of government programs or entirely because of the environment in which people are reared, but the problem is that people are sinners. The problem is that as long as sinners walk our streets, there are going to be problems. And the only real solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The solution is a spiritual change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit. Only when people are given new hearts to know their own sin, to know that they must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith they lay hold of Christ, and they out of this new heart want to obey Him. That is what transforms people's lives, and that's the way that the problems in our cities are going to find a real and lasting solution. I picture David in this psalm as a king who truly cares about the well-being of Jerusalem and its citizens, and he's deeply affected by the sin that he sees around him. He feels a certain responsibility to fight it, and yet as he does, he knows that he is only bringing opposition and hate upon himself from these who want to continue in their wicked ways. And he is learning that being king is not the wonderful position it is often cracked up to be. It means taking on the forces of evil. And then, as already mentioned, David's distress also involves a betrayal by a friend. And betrayal is always unpleasant, but it is the betrayal of a close, trusted friend that is especially hard to take. When someone you trust turns against you, you feel very alone. When someone that you shared your life with fails you, you tend to become very pessimistic about all of life. I picture David is already beaten down by the wickedness of the city, and then he learns of this close friend abandoning him. It'd be enough to make a person wonder if there's any goodness left in the world. It can be easy for you and me to become overly pessimistic and even cynical about people and about life in general, because there is a lot of evil in this world. And some of this evil touches our lives in very personal and deep ways. And I believe that the tide of evil is growing, and I believe that this is in accord with what the Bible teaches about the last days. That crime is on the increase. There is more and more lawlessness. There is less respect for authority. And more the government is taking away our freedoms because more and more people abuse their freedom and prove that they cannot be trusted. So what then is to be our response to all of this? Let's consider what David's response was. Let us learn from this psalm and David's response how God would have us to respond to the wickedness that touches our lives. What we notice, first of all, is that David's response was one of faith. In faith, he prayed to God for help and encouragement. We see in this psalm that as discouraged and overwhelmed that David felt, he did not fall into despair. He brought his concerns to God. He begins the psalm, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy." It's true that as David prays, his thoughts turn to all of the wickedness affecting him. His thoughts turn to wanting to flee from it all. In verse 15, he expresses rather openly his desire to see these wicked enemies destroyed. And yet, no sooner does he express this desperate longing for relief and justice, and his thoughts turn back to his God. Verses 16 through 19 are an expression of the psalmist's realization that with God as his God, things will be okay. He says in verse 16, "The Lord will save me." In verse 17, he reflects on the fact that no matter how often he calls on God, God hears him. In verse 18, he even speaks of how God has redeemed his soul in safety from the battle. Sometimes the word for soul in the Hebrew means the soul as we normally think of it, that spiritual part of us that lives beyond the body, and sometimes it's actually an expression for the whole person. So David here could be speaking about an inner peace of the heart, an inner peace in his soul that enables him to be calm in the face of his enemies. Or he could be referring to the fact that God has literally, in a physical way, taken away their threat against his life and has brought relief and safety. But either way, David is sure that his enemies will be dealt with, that they will be dealt with in a just way by his God, God who loves him, who always loves and cares for him and for all of his people. As David turns again in verses 20 and 21 to reflecting on his betrayer, you might wonder if he's perhaps losing perspective and perhaps becoming bogged down once again with grief and discouragement. But if we look at what he says in these verses and how he says it, we realize that David is simply considering the facts of what happened. He is reflecting on the wrongdoing that was done. His friend acted as a betrayer, as a traitor, and betrayed him. He lied. He acted the hypocrite. He pretended to be a friend when he was not. It seems that at this point, David is not being emotional about it. The time in prayer has enabled him to step back and to see the situation for what it is. That things like this happen. Friends do not always act like friends. Wickedness is a reality. So then what can a believer do? What can you and I do? We'll follow the advice of verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. Don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed by your circumstances. Remember the Lord and His willingness to take your burden. Consider that our Lord Jesus was willing to take upon Himself the burden of your sin, a burden beyond measure. He took that burden even though it meant He would die under the wrath of God. Jesus voluntarily took that burden of debt that you owed, and He suffered all that was required in order to redeem you and give you eternal life. This is the same God who now commands you to cast the far lesser burdens of your everyday life upon Him. And in this psalm, He gives you three assurances, three reasons why you should cast your burdens on Him. First, notice verse 22, He will sustain you. You may feel like the burdens of your life are too great to bear. You may feel overwhelmed by what is going on. But when you look to God for help, you will find that the help that He gives is exactly what you need. What you need to keep going. In your own strength, in our own strength, we cannot handle the pressures of life. That's true. And the emotional breakdowns and the suicides that take place in our world remind us of how weak we are and of our need for God's sustaining power. So give your life and your concerns to God. His purpose in the life of His people is not to drag you down. His goal is to build you up. Even the hardships of life are tools in God's hands to build up your faith and to make you stronger, but only in the way of surrendering yourself to Him and accepting His will for you. Second, cast your cares on God while claiming the promise that He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Knowing that God is never going to leave you or allow you to suffer anything truly harmful, that is a very good incentive to look to Him for help. It is true that God allows tough times to come into our lives, but nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Your faith in Christ is a gift of God that is never revoked, and thus your relationship with God can never end. No matter how much the devil and his servants would like to harm you, in Christ nothing can truly harm you. In fact, God promises to work all things together for the good of those who love Him. And then third, remember that God is a just God. That whatever wrongs have taken place in this life, they will be corrected. They will be dealt with. Don't be overwhelmed by the evil that is around you and that touches your life. Don't be tempted into thinking that God is no longer in control. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. It is easy to fall into doubt and worry as we see what seems to be the growing strength of wickedness, but remember that our God is fully aware of what is going on. And in Christ Jesus, we have a Savior who has defeated the devil and death. The final words of the psalm ought to always be our theme in life. Those final words, those words that end this psalm, "But I will trust in you." The "but" says that a contrast is being made. There are many people in this world who do not trust in God and who are going to face the judgment of their sins. But I will trust in God. I will lay my sins at the feet of the Messiah, knowing that He died on the cross for sinners, and I need His blood to cleanse me from my sins. I trust in Him to give me eternal life because I know that He can give me righteousness when I have no righteousness of my own. Yes, many do not trust God, but I do. But I trust in you. Is this your testimony? If so, prove your trust in God by casting your burdens upon Him. Prove daily that you believe in His love, that love which has been demonstrated once and for all on the cross of Calvary. Trusting God is not just about trusting God to bring you to heaven, but it is believing that in Christ you have a relationship with God where He is your friend and your Savior every day of your life. Trust means every day looking to God to take care of you, especially when life feels overwhelming. Amen. Let us pray. Great God and Father, we thank you for these words that were spoken by David, your servant, at a time of great turmoil in his life. Words that remind us of how life can be very overwhelming. A number of factors can be a part of that, just the evil that is going on in the world, or even people hate us, may even be trying to kill us. But there's also the betrayal by close friends, things that together can feel very overwhelming. But Father, we thank you that you are a God who we can trust, a God upon whom we can cast our burdens. Lord, we thank you that you care for us, that you care about us. We thank you that in you we can have peace, and comfort, and rest, even in the midst of such difficult times. That we don't actually have to escape out of the midst of our troubles to know that you are with us and to find the strength that we need. So Lord, help us, we pray, to face our trials with the strength that you alone can provide. May we be evidently people of faith by the way that we react to the trials that we face. May it be evident that we recognize that we have no strength of our own, but in you we can endure. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who truly did bear our burdens as he died upon the cross. Lord, may we think upon that when we wonder if you are able and willing to take the burdens of our everyday lives. Lord, we know if you've taken the greater burden of all of our sin, then certainly you're willing and able to take the lesser burdens. So Lord, give us, we pray through these words, hope and encouragement. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.